We'll read the entire psalm. There's 12 verses. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but a moment. In his favor, which would be his grace, is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. To the end, that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. The inscription of this song, psalm, a psalm and song at the dedication of the of the house of David. So I believe this psalm was intended or was used at the dedication of the house that David built when he went to Mount Zion. I believe that would be in 2 Samuel chapter 5, maybe verse 11, verse 12, 13, somewhere in there. You read of David building a house as he was anointed king in Zion. And most of the commentaries say that this has reference to the temple. Well, there's a problem because David didn't build the temple, and nor was it the house of David. But it really doesn't matter. For the most part, in this psalm, David is remembering the blessings of the Lord upon his life. That is always a good exercise, to just think upon the blessings of God upon our life. And as we do, remember that many of the things that we may not put under the in the column of blessings could be some of our greatest blessings. In the psalm, David is speaking in second person. That is, he's talking to. He is speaking to. In verses 1 through 3, he's speaking to the Lord. In verses 4 through 6, he's speaking to the saints. He said in verse 4, sing unto the Lord, O ye saints. So now he's talking to God's people. And then in verses 7 through 12, he again is speaking to the Lord. So the whole psalm is second person. When David does speak to the Lord in this psalm, which is the majority of the psalm, He does so in the indicative mood. By that we simply mean he is expressing facts. He is expressing reality. And he does it in the active voice. That would be him performing an action toward the Lord. Verse 1, I will extol thee, O Lord. Again, that would be the active voice, something that the psalmist is doing unto the Lord. In verse 12, he says, I will give thanks unto thee forever. So he speaks to the Lord in the active voice, something he will do. But he also speaks in the passive voice. And that's how he speaks the majority of the psalm when he's talking to God. And that simply means the Lord is performing an action upon him. He's passive. He's not doing the act. He is receiving. He's the beneficiary of the act. Now, when he speaks to the saints, he does so in the imperative mood, that is, he expresses a command. Verse 4, sing unto the Lord, O ye saints, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. And then verses 5 and 6, he speaks in the indicative mood. He's just expressing some facts. He's expressing reality. So consider, first of all, the tone of the psalm. Most of the psalms, it's not very difficult to see the tone in which the words are written, in which the psalmist expresses himself. So by the tone, we also mean the mood of the psalm. Which leads us to ask the question, what is the tone of my life? What is the overall mood of my life? And hopefully it's in line with the tone and mood of this particular psalm. First of all, it's a tone of exclamation. We see in verse 1, O Lord, O Lord. You'll see that again in verse 2, O Lord, my God. You see it again in verse 3, O Lord. You see it again down in verse 8, O Lord. Verse 10. O Lord. Verse 12, O Lord, my God. Six times in 12 verses, he uses those words, O Lord. He also, in verse 4, says, O ye saints. So that's seven times in the psalm that we see this interjection, O. O. In English, it's O-H. But here it is O. But it's used to express emotion. You find it many times in the Word of God. And in the Word of God, it's used to express a wide range of emotion. It can be used to express anger, wrath, but it expresses a wide range of emotion. So seven times he uses that word. He's expressing emotion. And as you read through the psalm, you see it tells us of the sensibility of David. It tells us how he was affected and how he was moved by, at this time when he was writing. Again, it would be a good question to ask ourselves. How are we affected by the thought of God? How are we moved by the thought of God? We, as you read through the 30th Psalm, you see that the word "oh" is used to express wonder, to express awe, to express joy. That should be the tone or the mood of our life. Our life ought to be one that we always feel a wonder and awe. And our life ought to express wonder and awe at the person of God, at the doings of God. We see also it is a tone of praise. This is seen in the first four words. I will extol thee. Extol. That's a word of praise. The word simply means exalt. I will exalt thee, O Lord. It means honor. I will honor thee, O Lord. It means magnify. I will magnify thee, O Lord. It is a word that expresses reverence for God. A word that expresses adoration for God. A word that expresses devotion toward God. I will extol thee. It is a word that conveys the idea that God is first. Therefore, I will exalt, I will honor, I will magnify him. It conveys the idea that God is supreme. I will extol thee. So David is expressing his feelings toward God. He's expressing his desires toward God. He's expressing how just the thought of God affected and moved him. It had this effect upon him. I will extol thee, O Lord. It moved him in this way. I will extol thee, O Lord. So the psalm has the tone of praise. And in that praise, there is a desire toward God. I will extol thee, O Lord. Again, we would ask ourselves the question, what is our desire toward God? What desires do we have toward God? How often do we have those desires? Hopefully not just every now and then, but a continuous, ongoing desire. I will extol thee. This is how David was affected by God. I will extol thee. I will praise thee. So the psalm has a tone of exclamation. The psalm has a tone of praise. Now, along with that, of course, there would be a tone of joy. And that's brought out in verse 4. Now he's speaking to the saints. He says, sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his. Sing, not just sing a song, but sing unto the Lord. Direct your song to God. Now, singing throughout the Bible is an avenue of praise. It's one of the ways in which we can express praise to God. That's still so today. Sing unto the Lord. That is, lift up your voice to God. in song. So when David is thinking about God, he thinks about singing. And he says to the saints, sing. Sing ye unto the Lord. Ephesians 5 verse 19, it is singing and making melody in your heart unto or to the Lord. Colossians 3 verse 16, it is singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So it is singing to the Lord from our hearts. That's the key. From our hearts. It's that which proceeds from a heart that has been deeply affected by God. And like the word extol, it has to do with reverence. It has to do with awe. Sing unto the Lord. A means of communication with God. Sing unto the Lord. That is, it's a means of praising God. It's a means of showing forth God. It's a means of declaring God in song. There's a lot of ways that we can declare God. One of them is in song. But again, it is a song to the Lord. To the Lord. And it is a song of the Lord. That is, the Lord is the subject of the song. It's one of the biggest problems. I don't mean to offend you if you like contemporary Christian music, but most of the songs don't have much to do with the Lord. And if we're going to sing to the Lord, it ought to be about Him. It ought to be about who He is and what He's done. But our whole life ought to be a song. Our whole life ought to be a song to the Lord. Our whole life ought to be a song of the Lord. So we have a tone of exclamation, a tone of praise, a tone of joy. There's also a tone of gratitude. Verse 4, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. Anytime you remember God, you ought to give thanks. You ought to give thanks. Give thanks at the remembrance of His. And you can put anything you want on the other side of His. And it is a subject of thanks. Now, to give thanks is the expression of gratitude. It's the expression of thankfulness. You can give thanks without any feeling of thankfulness whatsoever. You can give thanks without any feeling of gratitude. You just do it out of politeness. But to give thanks unto the Lord ought to be an expression of our gratitude. In other words, we ought to feel the gratitude and then we express the thanks. We express in thanks our gratitude or our appreciation. And we've said this before, this, you know, every Thanksgiving, people will say, I'm going to give more thanks. Well, no, you won't. The only way you will is if you become more thankful. Because giving thanks is the expression of thankfulness. The problem is not giving thanks, the problem is being thankful, which is the heart. So until that changes, giving thanks doesn't change. So, give thanks, a tone of gratitude. When you think about gratitude, it proceeds from a heart of humility. The more you realize that you don't deserve something, but God gave it to you anyway, the more grateful you'll be. So it comes from humility. It comes from contentment. Pretty hard for a discontent person to be thankful. The two don't go hand in hand. Contentment and thankfulness go hand in hand. So our lives ought to be marked by humility. Our lives ought to be marked by contentment. Our lives ought to be marked by submission toward God. And all that's included in give thanks. So our lives ought to be a life of thanksgiving. So we have the tone of our life, the mood of our life. But now notice the foundation and the direction of the psalm. The foundation or the subject of the psalm is God. That's the subject of the psalm. The name Lord occurs 10 times in this 30th psalm. The name God occurs 2 times. Both times it is, O Lord, my God. So that is 12 direct mentions of God by name or by title. There are 21 personal pronouns referring to him in this psalm. So that is 33 references to God in 12 verses. I believe it's safe to say that God is the subject of the psalm. God is the focus of the psalm. So it ought to be in our life. What is the subject of our life? What is the focus of our life? As we live our lives, we are declaring, whether we mean to or not, we are declaring the subject of our lives. Some, the subject of their lives is work. There's nothing wrong with work. If a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat, the Bible says. Nothing wrong with work. It's not to be the subject of our life. Nothing wrong with pleasure, as long as it's not sinful. But that's not the subject of our life. The subject of our life is to be God. And the direction of our life declares our subject. The direction of our life declares the subject of our life. The prepositions unto and to in relation to the Lord occur 7 times in this psalm. What that means is, as the psalmist is moving in the unto and to are words that indicate direction. The psalm is moving in the direction of God. The psalmist is moving in the direction of God. So the foundation of the tone is God. That's the foundation. Now, concerning God, it's twofold. Who he is. Who he is. In verse 4, we read of his holiness. His holiness. Holiness of God. Holiness of God speaks, of course, and the first thought that comes to most people's mind is purity. The purity, the sinlessness of God. And that is part of holiness. However, that is not the root meaning of holiness. It's not the main meaning of holiness. The main meaning of holiness is set apart. His holiness. God is set apart from everything else. He is set apart from all else. Yes, He's pure. Perfectly pure. But He's set apart. He stands alone. He stands alone. He's incomparable. This is the foundation of our life, the holiness of God. He also, when you think of, you notice in verse 5, He talks about His favor. So we have His holiness. We have His favor. His holiness. Set apart from me. Pure. And then we read His favor. That's His grace. God doesn't need me. God doesn't need you. His favor, His grace. God blesses us, not because He needs us. God uses us, but not because He needs us. It's because of His favor. So you have His holiness, His favor, or His holiness and His grace. Those two things concerning the person of God should set the tone of our life. His holiness, His grace is the foundation of a tone of exclamation, a tone of praise, a tone of joy, and a tone of gratitude. His holiness and His grace. The other part of the foundation concerning God is what God has done. So you have who God is, or something of His character, His holiness and His grace. But the majority of the psalm is not about who God is, but about what God has done. And what God has done in the life of the psalmist. God works in every life, whether the individual be saved or unsaved. God works in every life. God's hand is upon every life. Most are oblivious to the works of God in their life. And most give credit where it does not belong. All the credit belongs to God. So in this 30th Psalm, we said, David, in relation to God, most of the time, speaks in the passive voice. He's speaking to God in the passive voice. He's the one being acted upon. Two very important words throughout this 30th Psalm that we read 8 times. Thou hast. Thou hast. It's talking about what God has done. In verses 1 through 3, as just a summary, David speaks of how God brought him from sickness to health. We've all experienced that. You say, well, it was the medicine. No, it wasn't. It was God. God may have used the medicine, but it was God. Verses 4 and 5, he speaks of how God brought him from weeping to joy. We've all experienced that as well. And then in verses 8 through 12, he talks about how God had brought him from mourning to singing. And again, we've experienced that as well. So let's notice in this psalm, verse 1, Thou hast lifted me up, and in doing so hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. How many times God has lifted us up sparing us from the enemy of our souls. I believe He does it every day. Every day. He can lift us up without you and I even knowing it or recognizing it. Thou hast lifted me up. In verse 2, Thou hast healed me. To heal means to make better, to cure, to restore, to mend, to set right, to repair. You get the idea. Thou hast healed me. That is true physically. That is true spiritually. People get spiritually ill. There are spiritual viruses that are far more dangerous than any physical virus. And most people do not even concern themselves with spiritual viruses. Oh, that we would take the precaution against spiritual viruses as we do physical. But Thou hast healed me. We've experienced that, every one of us, physically and spiritually. Verse 3, He says, Thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. How many times God has brought us up from a grave? Then He goes on, He says, Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. How many pits has God spared us from? How many pits God has kept us from? In verse 7, Thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Mountains, of course, were for security. What He's saying is, Thou hast made me safe. Thou hast kept me safe. You and I have no idea of all the things that God keeps us safe from. All the demonic attack, satanic desires that we're surrounded by. God keeps us safe. That's proven every single day. God keeps us safe. He goes on in verse 11, He says, Thou hast turned, and then notice two very important words, for me. Thou hast turned for me. Now, take out the word turned, and you have, Thou hast for me. The list is endless. Thou hast for me. Oh, what God has done for me just this day. Thou hast for me. So let's look at the whole thing now. Thou hast turned for me, for my benefit, my mourning into dancing. We've done a lot of foolish things in our lives, and very easily our lives could be a life of mourning. But God turns for us the mourning into dancing. He goes on, Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. Oh, how many times that has been so as well. So we have the tone of the psalm, which should be the tone of our life. And it is built upon this foundation of who God is and what God has done in our lives. The foundation is not our circumstances. The foundation for the tone of our life is who God is. And that never changes. And the foundation for the tone of our life is what God has done. So when you consider these two things, who God is, what God has done, our lives ought to be lived with a tone of exclamation and praise and joy and gladness and gratitude. And when you consider who God is, and when you consider what God has done, that ought to inspire us to pray. And the psalmist does this. Notice verse 8. He said, I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. Who God is ought to inspire us to pray. What God has done and what God can do ought to inspire us to pray. Now notice what he prayed. Verse 10, Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon me. That's always an appropriate prayer. Lord, be merciful to me. But he goes on and he says, And be thou my helper. Have mercy upon me and be thou my helper. Now, if we're truly going to pray, we have to have a foundation for doing so. And if all you do is use God as a fire escape, you don't have a foundation. But if this is your foundation, I pray because of who God is. Because He's in control. And for all those in so-called Christendom whose God is not in control, why do you pray? It makes absolutely no sense to deny the sovereignty of God and then hold a prayer meeting. That doesn't make any sense. The very fact that you hold a prayer meeting tells me you believe that God can. And that's God's sovereignty. This is our foundation, who God is and what God has done. Not only in our lives, but we read what God has done throughout the Word of God. And what He did in the Word of God, He can still do. So we pray. So that leads us thirdly and lastly to the reason for God working in our lives. Again, 8 times, thou hast. Thou hast. Speak of God working in our lives. Why? Why does He do that? Well, first of all, it's His pleasure to do so. He chose to do so. Well, why? Why did God choose to bless me in such and such a way? Because it brings honor and glory to God. But notice in verse 12, he says that in verse 11, Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness to the end, that is, to this issue or result, my glory may sing praise to Thee and not be silent. Lord, You have done all these things that I might sing praise unto Thee and not be silent. Thou hast. You take every thou hast in your life and they're innumerable. And every one of them is so that we would glorify Him, so that we would sing praise to Thee and not be silent. So when God does a work, don't praise luck. There is no such thing. Don't praise, well, I sure am fortunate. You're blessed. And if you're blessed, there has to be a blesser. And that's God. You give God the glory. I don't care if it's just you found something on sale, a God thing, just a God thing. You walk in the store, you need something, it's half price. That's a God thing. You say, oh, sure, I'm glad I was here today. Thank the Lord. He has done something for you. Sing praise to Him. Don't be silent. And perhaps worse than being silent is giving the praise to where it doesn't belong. I understand lost people talking about luck and fortune and all that kind of stuff. But that shouldn't even be in the vocabulary of a child of God. Thou hast. Don't be silent. God's done something in your life and you're talking to someone. The subject comes up, don't be silent. Don't be afraid to give God the glory. Don't be afraid to give God the credit. Don't be afraid to correct a lost person when he talks about luck. You say, you mean the Lord blessed you, don't you? Isn't that what you mean? Isn't that what you meant to say? Don't be silent. From all this, again, thou hast, let's back up to verse 12 again. To that end, my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. All the thou hast in our life, all the thou hast in the psalm, come back to verse 1. I will extol thee. Everything in the psalm comes back to verse 1. I will extol thee. So from all of this, we see that based upon who God is, based upon what God has done in our lives ought to be an exclamation of who God is. Our lives ought to be overflowing with praise and with joy and gratitude. And our lives ought to be an open testimony to God. Sing praise to Thee and not be silent. Lord, help us speak. Help us to give You the glory. To give You the praise. I've seen people get mighty upset because someone else got credit for what they did. Oh, I mean, they get beside themselves. They may not get over it their whole life. Can you imagine? God? God doesn't get the credit most of the time. Everything else gets the credit. It's like you write a letter and the pen gets the credit for the letter. That don't make sense. That's just a tool. And whether God uses a person, whether God uses a thing, it's just a tool. And by itself, they're nothing. They're nothing. God gets the glory. Oh, that He would help us not to be silent, but that we would speak, that we would not be ashamed. I don't know why a child of God would be ashamed to give God the glory. Well, it might make someone mad. I really don't care. Give God the glory. And if you don't, it'll displease the Lord. That's far worse than making somebody mad, to displease the Lord. So all that God would help us to live our lives, that our lives would model this 30th Psalm. Let's look to the Lord. Word of prayer.